As Pastor Paul said, if you have your copy of God's Word, we will be in Genesis chapter number 5 as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. I've entitled this evening's message, Tracing the Faithfulness of God. Tracing the Faithfulness of God. And no doubt you're going to recognize why I titled the message that way as we begin to read our passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 5. But before we get there, I have a question for you all. Have you ever taken some time to trace out your family's lineage or your family's ancestry? It's something I've always been interested in, like, you know, where are my ancestors from, right? And so this past Christmas, I asked Maddie, hey, can I get one of those kits that, you know, you give them a little bit of your saliva, you mail it to them, and then you get this magical email that tells you about all the places you are from. And I learned some fascinating things. I learned that my ancestors were Vikings because I'm 3% from Denmark and Scandinavia. I learned that I'm Irish. I learned that I am a large percentage from England and then from Western Europe, a lot of different countries there in the little bubble that it gave me. And you know what? I loved it. I thought it was the coolest, most exciting thing possible. Did it give me any famous ancestors? Absolutely not. But it pointed me to some glowing portions of the world. And you know who cares about that? Absolutely nobody in this room. If your name isn't Derek Ryan Whitman, you're like, happy for you, bud, but your ancestry doesn't really change anything about my life. And I think sometimes we can have that same outlook and that same view whenever we approach genealogies within Scripture. I thought Pastor Paul did a great job teeing off my message this evening with his article on Saturday, talking about genealogies and the truths that we can glean from them. On the surface, it seems like this is kind of boring. Let's just kind of get through it. So-and-so beget so-and-so. But there's a lot of truths that we can pull out of these moments in Scripture to help us grow in our faith and our walk with God. So that being said, let's jump in Genesis chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and he begat Mahalalel. Would you love to have that name, right? Everyone else up until this point, oh, okay, those names are somewhat reasonable. Mahalalel comes onto the scene. And after he begat Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years. He begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Then he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. No doubt, as we read through that list, you were like, okay, we're getting a similar theme as we go through this portion of Scripture. And while these may seem tough and tedious portions for us to get through, anyone who has read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation understands the importance that genealogies play throughout the entire Scripture narrative. Think of just the genealogies within Scripture at large. You have the genealogies of Jesus and Matthew and Luke and the significance that they play in tying Jesus back to David. Think of the passages just within the Old Testament. You have this passage in Genesis 5, tracing the ancestry from Adam to Noah. You have Genesis 6 as the lineage moves on from Noah. You have Genesis 10, Genesis 11, Genesis 46, Exodus 6, Ruth 4, all significant genealogies. And why are they significant? Because through them all, we see a line that is being traced all the way from Adam, all the way to the future Messiah. You see, these genealogies help us to understand the faithfulness of God in fulfilling the promises that he has made to humanity. God promised that there would come a future blessing to Adam and Eve in the garden, and the narrator uses the lineage of Adam to help us understand the promise is still coming. The lineage is still preserved. Genealogies are a testimony to the faithfulness of God. They illustrate that all people can have confidence that God is worthy of our trust because it shows that God will always fulfill his word. Even when evil persists and seeks to destroy God's creation, we read about that a lot in Genesis chapter number 4, just the perversion that happens because of sin entering into this world. Even though that seeks to destroy everything, God is still faithful to preserve his plan of redemption through those who remain in faithful obedience to him. The overarching thought that I want us to pull out of this chapter of Scripture tonight is this: God's faithfulness is demonstrated through the future blessing that would come from the lineage of Adam, despite the spread of sin throughout humanity. No matter the depravity that is going on around the lineage of Adam and their ancestors, God's faithfulness is seen time and time again, and ultimately would be seen in the greatest moment of the future Messiah. So as we approach Genesis chapter number 5, I want us to see a couple things from this particular text. And the first one is this: God's blessing continues through the lineage of Adam. God's blessing continues through the lineage of Adam. As we walked through chapter 4 last week, we began to see the continued perversion of humanity under the curse and weight of sin. As God removes Adam and Eve from the garden, we know sin is present. We know that there's a fallen creation now. The ground is cursed. And a lot of the relationship that they had with God, the freedom of that within the garden, has changed. But in some ways, there still seems to be this like, okay, yeah, but it's still mostly good. And then you get the first murder. You get Cain killing Abel, and man, it just seems to spiral from there through the lineage of Canaan. We see the first murder. We see sin continuing to take depravity or humanity further from God and deeper into their own depravity. Consider just what we learned from the lineage of Cain in chapter 4. It was full of violence. It was full of wickedness. It leads to a pursuit of man and his achievements rather than a pursuit of God and his desires. But now the question comes into our mind: what will happen to the lineage of Adam? Right? He has Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Cain is removed from the presence of God. So what's going to happen to the promised blessing, right? It's of the seed of Adam and Eve. Where is this future blessing going to come from? If we think back, we must recognize that God made several distinct, clear promises within the Garden of Eden, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The serpent crusher would come from Adam. But through who? Abel's dead, Cain is gone. What's going to happen? Now, the end of chapter 4 reveals the new path forward for this lineage of Adam. we see at the tail end of chapter 4, verses 25 through 26, that God gives Adam and Eve a new son. Seth enters the scene. And at the end of verse 25, and God said, "For God, she said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So chapter 4 sets up the lineage that we are going to see in chapter number 5. There's still a path forward for the blessing. But if chapter 4 provides a stern warning to all of us about the effects of sin in our own lives and the world around us, it also ends with a reminder of hope. There is still a future blessing coming. Yes, the world is evil. Yes, sin persists. Yes, creation has fallen, and there is struggle, pain, sorrow, grief, all of those things. But a future hope will come. And here is the new lineage. Here is a new son, Seth, that the Messiah will come through. So as we head into chapter number 5, understanding the context coming out of chapter number 4, in verses 1 through 3, we see a reiteration of the creation order that God establishes in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, reiterated in verses 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image, and called his name Seth." Chapter 5 serves as an affirmation that God's creation was not destroyed. And we see this comparison and contrast that the narrator is using from the lineage of chapter 4 and the lineage of chapter number 5. But to start it off, the narrator wants us to understand that God's created order is still moving forward. The Imago Dei, being created in God's image, is still continuing. Some may wonder, hey, with this curse of sin, is it lost? Is it gone? Are we in God's image? What are these offspring going to look like? But here the narrator affirms, no, man is still created in the image of God. The blessing of being created in the image of God continued through Seth to the descendants of Adam. It continues also through the descendants of Cain. All humanity is made in the image of God, and we pass that along through the creative order and the blessing of new life. It is upon this foundation that we again affirm the worth and value of all people from womb to tomb, regardless of ethnicity, nationality, or social status. None of that has changed. All of the creative order is still there. All of humanity finds its roots in the person of Adam. It is from this foundation that we affirm that there is only one race of people, the human race that was formed by God in Adam and passed by Adam to his offspring. In verse number 2, the narrator says that God named them Adam. This is to indicate the lineage that would come from Adam. All of humanity is Adam. It is that group of people. They are all the same in dignity, worth, and value. And Adam passes this image on as he continues following the commands of God to be fruitful and to multiply, as we see in verse number 3. He passes on the Imago Dei, but he also passes on the curse of sin. Neither one of those things will change until the future Messiah will come. While sin has corrupted the human heart and produced a broken, sin-cursed world and body, the blessings of God's creation have not been fully removed. One author said it this way: divine image and blessing are continued among the human family, it would seem, without suspension. So the Imago Dei is still there. It's passed from Adam to his descendants all the way down to you and I today. But not only is it just the blessing of the Imago Dei and having the image of God and worth and value, we also see that the blessing and covenant of marriage and the creation of life continues to the descendants of Adam. God's blessing that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, along with the command to be fruitful and multiplied, continues on. By again referencing male and female, the narrator is reflecting back on the creation account and the subsequent marriage that occurred as the means to produce offspring in fulfillment of God's command for fruitful multiplication. as we continue reading through Genesis chapter number 5, we're going to see the lineage of Adam highlights God's continued grace and blessing in the giving of life to fill his creation. Yes, there was this command to be fruitful and multiply, but we all understand God is the giver of life. It is a blessing and a gift from him. And as we see throughout Adam's lineage here, that blessing continues time and time again, as all of the ancestors have many sons and daughters. But why is the narrator bringing this to the forefront of our minds? Why is he doing kind of like this recap thing before jumping into the lineage? We've just seen the extent of wickedness of evil in chapter number 4. We've seen the continued perversion and rejection of God within the lineage of Cain. The natural reader, again, would feel that hope has been lost. Abel is dead, Cain is gone. By connecting the beginning of chapter 5 to chapters 1 and 2, the narrator wants the answer to, has evil won, to be a resounding no. The promised Messiah would still come. By reminding us that all of his blessings to Adam continue to Adam's lineage, the narrator is affirming the continuation of God's created order. What God had commanded and established in chapters 1 and chapter 2 continues through the descendants of Adam through the line of Seth. Was this lineage perfect? Of course not. They were flawed, broken sinners just like you and I. And we saw that in chapter 4. We're going to see that again in chapter number 6. But we see God's faithfulness continuing despite the failings of men. His blessing of life and the giving of it, the blessing of the Imago Dei to each human. But then the greatest blessing still has a path forward, right? The Imago Dei continues and the blessing of life continues. We naturally can understand, and the narrator would want us to recognize, promise of the Messiah is still intact. The path forward for redemption is still possible. Throughout each generation, the narrator is tracking the unfolding redemption of mankind by bringing us to Noah, who will carry the hope of the Messiah through the judgment of the flood. So what can I glean about God's faithfulness from the beginning of chapter number 5? Three things that I want us to reflect on here. First, God will faithfully bring about the fulfillment of every promise he has made. Isn't that a wonderful truth to recognize and to think about? God makes a promise, it cashes, right? Pastor Paul mentioned this morning the illustration of giving a gift, and it was like the coupons, you know, that are kind of cheesy and dumb. I'm going to be honest. As a kid, I made a lot of those. Do you know how many of them I cashed? Absolutely none of them. Here, Dad, free foot massage. Never happening, right? Hey, sister, Dad needs his feet massaged. We don't have to worry about that with God. We don't have to worry that at some point in the future, there's going to be a bait and switch. It's going to be like, yeah, I know I said that. God will always bring about the fulfillment of every promise he has made. That should give us hope. That should give us confidence. Why does it matter to me? It reminds me of the confidence that I can have in my salvation. It reminds me of the confidence that I can have in his word. What I read, I can handle and believe to be true because it is from God. It provides me support during the struggles of life. When life gets difficult and painful and sorrowful, I can rest in him. I can trust in him because of his providential care. And it reminds me of the confidence that I can have in my eternal future. What gives me the greatest hope in this life, regardless of the struggles that I face, that there is an eternity in front of me, that God is moving me towards where every sorrow will be gone, every tear wiped from my eyes as I enjoy the fullness of who he is. By reminding us of God's faithfulness to his promises to Adam and through the lineage of Adam, it gives us confidence for the promises that he has made to us. Second thing that I want us to reflect on from these first three verses is this. God's faithfulness is never dependent on what I bring to the table. It wasn't that Adam was this really great guy. It wasn't that Seth was a really great guy, that God was like, oh, he's got Seth now. The blessing will continue. As we mentioned, the blessing of the Imago Dei and fruitfulness abounded and applied to Cain as well. It's never about what I bring to the table. Because what I bring to the table, it's worthless. It's valueless. I could never earn God's faithfulness or deserve His grace. That's the whole point about it being God's grace. I don't deserve it, and yet God faithfully extends it to you and I. Adam's lineage, just like all of us, is full of fallen, broken people. If it was up to them to uphold the promise of redemption, there would be no salvation. And thankfully, it wasn't up to them, right? It wasn't their burden to bear. It was God's promise that God was providentially bringing to pass through the lineage of Adam. And lastly, God's faithfulness leads to the blessing of life and its fruitfulness. As we'll see throughout the rest of this chapter, man, there's great fruit that abounds in this lineage that we will study. There are many sons and daughters that are raised up. There are many people who express faith in God and their confidence in Him. When we live life according to God's word, we will experience His faithfulness that will lead to the blessing, flourishing, and ultimate enjoyment of everything that we will experience because we have Him. So the first thing that we saw was that God's blessing continues through the lineage of Adam. But the second thing that I want us to see tonight is this: man's obedience is demonstrated in the lineage of Adam. Man's obedience demonstrated. Is that me? Okay. Woof. Man's obedience demonstrated in the lineage of Adam. We see this in verses 4 through 32. Now, I'm not going to read all of those verses again. We did it at the beginning. We saw the pattern. If we skim through it, we see the ancestry of Adam traced out. Now, it's not an all-encompassing list. If you read through it, it's focused on the firstborn sons, tracing each generation that flowed from Adam. Again, the narrator here is providing a contrast to the ancestry of Cain in chapter 4. If the overarching theme of chapter 4 was the pervasiveness of sin and its corrupting effects, chapter 5 shines a light on those who have chosen to follow after God in obedience to His word. Think of it as we approach chapter 5, having gone through chapter 4, as a branches of a tree that seem to have diverged. On the one hand, you have from Adam, Cain and his family continuing to spread and to build out. And what is their lasting legacy? Rebellion, wickedness, violence, evil, as highlighted by Lamech's declaration at the end of his life that, you know, I'm going to be violent, I'm going to kill, and this proud, arrogant smugness. It's growing out in wickedness. Then on the other hand, you have through the lineage of Seth, a legacy of faithfulness towards God. Now, I would love if that ancestry stayed consistent. As we'll see in chapter number 5, the branches of those two family units begin to cross back over as evil begins to grow more and more within the world. But we know that there is this split and there's this following after God because of the end of chapter number 4, reminding us that through Seth, there is this movement of men beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. We see a faithfulness to follow what had been communicated to them in following after God. So as we move through this list, we understand there is this following after God. There's this faithfulness to Him and what He's called them to do, most likely transmitted by Adam based on what he learned in the garden and God's commands to him giving it to his descendants, just like we said and saw with Cain and Abel. Why are they worshiping? Why are they doing sacrifice? It's been transmitted to them what is expected in worshiping and following after God. So this is the whole focus of the narrator. They're following after God as he begins to build this list. Now, there are a couple things that stand out to us through this list of so-and-so begat so-and-so. First, something that's very unique is that there are no names presented of any other children aside from the firstborn. Now, the exception to that, if you have read through this chapter, is, of course, Noah at the end of chapter number 5. It names his three sons. But every other generation, you just get the firstborn, you get his lifespan, and then you see that there is great fruitfulness. What is the reason for this? Well, one difference between highlighting all the descendants in Cain's versus just the firstborn is the intention of the list, the purpose of the list. The narrator is wanting us to see the clear line directly from Adam to Noah. man, it's really hard to miss that, right? Because it's like, so-and-so, boom, so-and-so. Like, it's so easy to track, and the narrator wants us to understand that. Why? Because Noah and his descendants are the only ones who survived the flood. They're the only ones possible to continue the lineage of the blessing. So there must be a connection made between those two. This is significant as it provides a clarity that the promised blessing was still to come. God was keeping his word. Another reason for this difference is to show the obedience and blessing of Adam's lineage. God had commanded Adam and Eve, and likewise their descendants, to be fruitful and multiply. The narrator illustrates their obedience to this command by showing each person continuing to begat sons and daughters, and it shows God's blessing of their obedience by the giving of life to these families and their flourishing. So the first difference that we see between chapter 5 and chapter 4 is just the names of the firstborn. What's the second difference between those two genealogical lists that the narrator highlights? Secondly, it's the age of each man that is recorded for us. Now, this seems to be quite unique, right? In Cain's lineage, it's just so-and-so begets so-and-so. We don't get the time span that is highlighted there. So why does the narrator change this format? Why does he give us the ages? Is it so we can have really fun trivia? Who was the oldest man in the Bible? Right? Is that why the narrator wants us to understand the age? It's a good question, one for us to think through and ponder. It's given a point of, if we're thinking about just the apologetics of Genesis going through that, this is one of the areas that some atheists or critics of the Bible have pointed to of like, see, you can't trust anything that the Bible says because no one can live 800 years old. It's an exaggeration. It's not humanly possible. What would be the reason to give this lineage to show? It's most likely to show that there is a significant difference from the pre-fall or the pre-flood world and the post-flood world, but also the immense blessing that comes and fruitfulness and provision that comes from following after God. God had commanded Adam and Eve, their descendants are fulfilling it, and they experience that blessing. Why does it change after the flood? We don't see the lineage continue to live as long. It is likely, perhaps, that maybe the climate of the earth changed after the flood, or the length of time that the curse of sin had on our bodies, limiting our lifespan. Several scholars point to the intention of leaving the ages of these patriarchs to show the blessing of God upon them for their obedience to his decree, while others have stated that the length of their lives in connection to their worship of God and teaching about him would extend and have as many people understanding God and his commands, but would also make their deaths more impactful and significant. Yes, we're following after God. Yes, life is abundant and fruitful. We're living, but death is still there. There is still a reality of sin that has not been removed. The curse is still present. Whatever the intention is of the narrator and wanting us to understand their ages, it helps us track who was there in that time period and showing this flow. Again, the whole point is the line of the Messiah is preserved. The lineage can be traced back to Adam. The blessing has not been lost. The third thing that we can see that's different from this list in chapter number 4 is kind of like, as Pastor Paul used the other day, I've never watched Sesame Street, but he referenced it and I was like, that's pretty good. A Sesame Street moment. One of these things is not like the other. I don't know the tune, otherwise I would have done it. But there's this really interesting experience in the middle of this genealogy. Everyone is, they give birth to their firstborn, then they live a whole bunch of years, they have a bunch of sons and daughters, and then they die. But then there's this guy named Enoch, and his experience is completely different. So who is Enoch, and where did he go? While the whole Sethite line is marked by their obedience and their piety and devotion towards God, it appears that Enoch's walk with God was different from the rest. Enoch was in deep worship of God. He walked with him. He fellowshiped with him. He studiously pursued after God. The narrator marks out Enoch's relationship to be one of deep devotion. The sense of walk here in its verbal stem indicates a communion or intimacy with God. In fact, it echoes back to what Adam and Eve were able to enjoy in the garden, right? They would walk and talk with God. And so it seems this is the devotion that Enoch has. This is the relationship that he is able to enjoy with God. It's the relationship that all people are able to possess, following after him, but Enoch even more so. Again, it highlights while the lineage of Cain was marked by sin, wickedness, and violence, what do we see from the lineage of Seth? Devotion to God and a pursuit of him. Now, one author makes it very clear. Just because Enoch is really devoted and the narrator focuses on it doesn't mean that everyone else in the lineage doesn't care about God. It's not to say like no one else followed God, but Enoch, it's just to signify Enoch, his relationship was different than the rest. He was so focused on following after God. And then in verse number 24, we get an interesting statement. And he was not, for God took him. God's unique blessing that he bestows upon Enoch is to take him so that he should not experience death, as we see highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. One author expressed it this way. In Enoch, God gave a glimpse of what redemption is and what it would mean for the snake to be crushed. The hope for the human race would be exemption from the curse of death altogether. It doesn't mean that Enoch earned salvation a different way. Enoch's hope was still in the future blessing that was to come. Salvation is only through the Messiah, only through Christ and his sacrifice. But the Old Testament saints are looking forward to the blessing that would come. And here in Enoch, we get a picture of this is what freedom from the curse is like. This is what it means to overcome death through the work of the Messiah. Another author said it this way, walking with God is the key to escaping certain death. Walking with God is the key to the chains of the curse. So what can I glean from the genealogy of chapter 5? First, the way to experience the blessing of God is through obedience to his word. That's how we experience his blessing. It's not the means to earn salvation. That was the blessing that was to come through the Messiah. However, when we submit to God and live life according to his word, we experience the fruitfulness that comes from it. We do not experience the mess and chaos that comes from unbridled sin. We get to experience the peace that passes all understanding. When we pursue Christ, when we say, what is your will for me? What have you called me to do? Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay aside my sin. I'm going to resist the flesh. I'm going to yield to the Spirit. Yes, I want to pursue you, God. That's how we experience fruitfulness. That's how we experience his blessing in our life. The second thing that we see within this genealogy is the need for obedience is passed down through the generations by the faithful communication of God's word. How does Enoch know how to follow God? How does Enoch know how to walk with God? It's because it was passed down through the generations faithfully by their parents. While they may have been given some specific instruction from God that's not recorded in Scripture, the primary method is transmission from their parents. We know Adam communicated his communication from God to those after him. And parents, we must not miss the role that God has given us likewise to communicate the truth of Scripture to the next generation. Just like we see throughout this lineage, we too, as parents, hold on to the responsibility to say, here's the truth of the word. Here is what it means to follow God. Here is what we should prioritize. Our goal must not be on building a legacy of earthly accomplishments. That's the legacy of Cain, right? They created music. They were the people that were traveling a whole bunch, right? That's what the lineage of Cain became known for, their earthly accomplishments. But here we are seeing a different prioritization. Our focus should be on walking with God and instilling that into the hearts of our young people, building a legacy of eternal accomplishments. Eternity should be what drives us. Spiritual things should be what we emphasize and what we set as the priority above all else. I think if we were to take an honest look at our families and sometimes see, you know, younger generation, they just don't love God as fervently. Perhaps we as parents are at times concerned about the trajectory of our kids. They don't seem to have a hunger for God's word. And while it may be that you have tried your best to instill the biblical truth, then it just doesn't seem to have taken root yet. I think oftentimes our children's spirituality or lack thereof is often an indicator for my own spiritual appetite. What does my following of God look like? Is it what I talk about? Is it what I discuss? Is it what I am pursuing? Or have I allowed other things to become the focus and priority? Am I focused on instilling other things into my young people beyond following after God? What am I passing on to the next generation? And the last thing to really think through at the end of this genealogy is this: what path will we choose, obedience or rebellion? Seeing these two legacies lined up in chapter 4 and chapter 5 puts the ball in our court when it comes to personal responsibility. There's not a forcing into one of these two camps. It's not like you have to sin and you cannot resist. No, there is hope, right? We all know that as followers of Christ. In Christ, we are able to stand against our flesh. I'm not forced into the decisions I make. I freely choose my sin, but I may also freely choose to obey God and His word. So which lineage's example am I following? Am I following the lineage of Cain and choosing rebellion and my own sin and my own wickedness and pride and arrogance? Or am I choosing to follow after God faithfully in obedience to His word? And the last thing that we see at the close of this chapter is that eternal hope came from the lineage of Adam. We see this in verses 28 through verse number 32. And Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." As the narrator draws to a close of this genealogy, we see a familiar name. We see another Lamech, just like in the lineage of Cain. Now, it's not the same Lamech that we saw in chapter number 4, but it's clear that the narrator wants to draw the contrast to a conclusion on a powerful note by echoing another declaration from a man named Lamech. In chapter 4, Cain's descendant Lamech is boasting of his sin and arrogance and rebellion against God. In chapter 5, Seth's descendant Lamech is boldly declaring his anticipation of the future hope that God has promised. And Lamech does so by making this declaration of hope in the naming of Noah. Now, the naming process of the ancient Near East is not the same as it was today. They didn't pull a baby book off the shelf and was like most popular baby names of 2900 BC. The naming of their children was very significant. Often it's attached to a declaration about life or about their relationship with God. Maybe they've gone through a difficult thing, and so they say, "This is God's blessing and care in my life." Maybe they name their child to remind them of a truth about who God is. God is faithful. God is good. God is just. Just reading throughout Scripture, we see this time and time again in the naming of children. And this is a situation like that. Noah's name is attached to this declaration that Lamech makes. So what is Lamech wanting to be attached to Noah's name? What is the truth he wants us to latch onto? It's comfort and it's rest, both of them playing in this unique way on the name of Noah when it comes to how it sounds in the Hebrew. Part of it is comfort, part of it is rest. And notice what he says in regards to Noah there in verse number 29. "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Upon first glance, it seems that the attention is upon Noah as the source of this deliverance. Noah will be the one that sees the curse undone. Finally, maybe Lamech is declaring, God's promised blessing, the serpent crusher will come, the world will experience his peace and comfort, the curse of sin will be overturned. And no doubt, while there was desire for that to be the case, for God's redemption to have come so soon, it's also not so short-sighted. While there may be a hope that it is Noah that experiences the renewal of God's covenant and the breaking of the curse of sin, it is also true that what Lamech is really saying here is this: I know that God has promised a hope to us, the people of Adam, and I know that hope will be fulfilled. I know the curse of sin is going to be ended. I know death is going to be overcome. And through you, Noah, I know God will be faithful in bringing about his promise. The end of verse 29 reminds us the curse of the ground and all of its effects would be removed in the comfort and the rest of the one to come. Lamech is painfully familiar with the condition of man in our brokenness and our sin. His vision for Noah rings with the reverberating sounds of the garden's tragedy. Man has fallen. There's this toil. There's this heaviness that comes through the curse of sin. But there is a hope that will come. And Lamech's declaration of faith did not go unfulfilled. In some ways, we see a partial fulfillment in Noah in a picture through the safety and provision of the ark from the flood that was to come in chapter number 6. Right? The lineage of Adam is preserved. There is still the blessing lineage preserved so that it could come to pass. But we would recognize sitting here this evening that the true fulfillment came nearly 3,000 years later in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Lamech's bold declaration of faith was not empty. It had a answer in Jesus Christ. Yes, evil has entered the world. Yes, mankind continues to wax worse and worse in their depravity. Yes, even the faithful line of Seth begins to fall away through their intermarriage with the descendants of Cain in chapter 6. It's ugly. It's painful. The situation looks bleak. But there is a hope to come. The blessing is still here. So how do we differ from Lamech? What are some ways in which we are similar to Lamech? How we differ from him is that we are not looking forward to the future blessing that is to come. The future blessing came in the person of Jesus Christ. You and I tonight get to look back and say, no, the Messiah has come. The curse of sin has been broken through his death on the cross, through his burial, and through his resurrection. It's awesome. It's glorious. So in that way, we are different from Lamech. We're not looking forward. We get to look back and say, yes, the blessing has come. Salvation is made possible for all humanity. But in some ways, you and I are still very familiar to Lamech. While we get to experience the working of the Spirit in our life, and we get to experience little tastes and bits of the ultimate future that we will have in places like church, there's a future glory that you and I are looking forward to every single day, where the curse of sin and all of its effects will be gone forever. So like Lamech, we stand here tonight and say, God, you are so good. There is a future that we can hold on to. There is a future fulfillment where the curse will be forever gone. The point of this genealogy as we come to a close this evening is to show us that God's faithfulness continues in spite of the wickedness of man, in spite of our fallen condition, in spite of our failures, right? We're going to see it time and time again through Genesis. Man, we fail a lot because of our sin nature. But God's faithfulness continues in spite of it. The promise of salvation would be fulfilled. We can trace God's faithfulness through the promise to Adam, the gift of Adam's son Seth, and the protection of Noah from the flood to come. The promise was still coming. Tonight, we understand that the promise has come. It provides eternal hope and salvation to all who find their rest in him. That's the ultimate rest, right? From the bondage of sin and its effects. If you are here tonight and you have never thought about having a relationship with Jesus, you've never heard the gospel, you're like, hey, you've talked a lot about the effects of sin and the brokenness and how Jesus is the solution for that. Don't leave here tonight without having that conversation. Jesus died on the cross for you. He was the future promised blessing so that you could be restored back to the Father. You could experience salvation and an overcoming of the curse of sin. And it is because of God's faithfulness. Again, God's faithfulness is demonstrated through the future blessing that would come from the lineage of Adam despite the spread of sin throughout humanity. While it looked bleak, promise was still coming. God's faithfulness was on full display.